Acts chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 26. Now, by way of review, when we left off last time, our hero Philip had left Jerusalem because of the general persecution going on in Jerusalem, conducted largely by a dude by the name of Saul. Now, as you recall, many of the brothers had to leave Jerusalem after the preaching that Stephen did in front of the Sanhedrin. Saul got a wild hair and decided to start persecuting in general. Philip went to Samaria. Now, while he's in Samaria, he's had a pretty good run. His ministry has been quite effective. It's so effective, in fact, that the apostles in Jerusalem sent Peter and John to go lay their hands on the people in Samaria and bestow upon them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are going to pick up today in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Now, Gaza is a town that's about 2.5 miles from the seaside. It's that last town that a traveler passes through on his way from Phoenicia to Egypt, and it was at the entrance to a wilderness area. Now, Philip doesn't know this when he gets told, but God has arranged a meeting there between he and an Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling home after worshiping in Jerusalem. That Philip was to meet this man in the desert sort of pictures the thirst that possessed this man's heart. The picture is that the man's soul was needing water, and that his salvation wasn't going to come from the temple in Jerusalem where he had just been, but from the wilderness. So here God is telling Philip, through the angel, to drop everything and head for the desert. And quite frankly, it seems a tad absurd, because Philip is involved in a successful ministry. The Samaritans are coming to Christ in large numbers. It's exciting and wonderful. And God says to him, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." The interesting thing is Philip's response. Look in verse 27. It says, "So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship." That is a fascinating reply, is it not? "So he started out." There's no arguing, there's no questioning, there's no murmuring, he just obeyed. What would he murmur about? "Well, let me see. I'm conducting a successful ministry. You've already got Peter and John on the road. They're headed back to Jerusalem. This is the area of Samaria up here where he is, ballpark. Jerusalem is down here. The road is down here. Come on, Lord, you got a whole church in Jerusalem. What are you sending me for? There are folks closer. That's a long trip. It's a boring road. Come on, Lord, I'm being effective for you where I am." But no, there's none of that from Philip. Angel says, "Go." Philip went. That's a pretty cool response. Now, and there, where the angel told him to go, he found this lovely chariot carrying somebody who was clearly of great importance. And two things are interesting about this particular fellow. First of all, that the man was from Ethiopia, and second, that he was a eunuch. Now, the region called Ethiopia in this text is effectively the modern country of Sudan, which is down here. It's the region just south of Egypt. But Ethiopia, or Cush, in that day, was mostly Africa south of Egypt. The Romans and the Jews both considered Ethiopia, or Cush, to be the end of the earth, the farthest away place. And I want you to hang on to that thought, because we're going to get back to it later. But this man was coming back from worshiping God in Jerusalem. This man, if we just take it minimally, from here down to the beginnings of Cush, it's 1,000 miles. Now, ballpark, in the Roman world, the average distance the people would travel in a given day was about 20 miles. So that means minimum 50 days each way to make a trip to Jerusalem to worship God. The Bible also says that he was a eunuch. Now, a eunuch is a designation of a man who's been either castrated or emasculated. And we actually get God's opinion of this particular practice in Deuteronomy. In chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." God was, generally speaking, a eunuch. And he had threatened the Israelites that if they engaged in this practice, they would be cut off from certain fellowship with him. Eunuchs were not allowed to be Jews in the full sense of that word, but they could be proselytes at the gate. That means the gate is as far as they're going toward the temple. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship God. He was probably a God-fearer, which was a non-Jew who respected Jewish laws and sought to worship the God of Israel. And he could worship in the local synagogues along with the Jews. But the fact of his being a eunuch could only make him feel inferior in his relationship to God, this God of Judaism that he was seeking, because eunuchs were seen as restricted in their approach to God. Look down in verse 28. "And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet." Now, the fact that he was reading the book of Isaiah tells you a couple of things, one of which is that he was wealthy, because it wasn't like he bought that scroll cheaply. The second thing it tells you is that he's educated and devout, because he can read it for himself. Keep going, verse 29. "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' So Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" Notice now who's giving Philip direction. It's the Spirit. Now back in verse 26, it was the angel of the Lord. But now it's the Spirit. Largely, the angel of the Lord was God's primary means of guiding individuals under the Old Covenant, while the Holy Spirit is his instrument of guidance in the New Covenant. Now, in this story, we have them both used. And it seems to be that they're both used to guide Philip toward the salvation of this Ethiopian, which seems to be a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and promises pertaining to the salvation of Gentiles, as well as a New Testament phenomenon brought about by the means of the Holy Spirit. So the Old Testament and the New Testament are being demonstrated to be in harmony in this matter of the eunuch's salvation. So Philip runs up to this chariot and he hears the man reading Isaiah. Philip recognized the text he was reading and asked him whether he understood what he was reading. And quite frankly, it wouldn't have been alarming in that day and time to have this perfect stranger approach the caravan, because there's safety in numbers. This individual guy clearly is not going to attack the caravan, so nobody's overly concerned about him when he approaches. Look in verse 31. It says, "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the Ethiopian, when he sees this dude come up to the chariot, he can see that he's a Jew. And he assumes, by the question that he asks, that he's also a teacher of the Scriptures who is offering assistance. And so the Ethiopian expresses his desire to have a guide. And so he asks Philip to join him up in the chariot and explain it to him. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't find salvation back in Jerusalem. But here he is in the wilderness, the middle of nowhere, reading Isaiah chapter 53, which is a presentation of the death of the Messiah and salvation through his sacrificial atonement. There he is in Isaiah 53. Philip is standing there. He's in his chariot. Everything comes together. And that was all by accident? No, that's the Spirit of God working together for the salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch. Look in verse 32. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Now, Isaiah 53 was written about 800 years before the cross. but it reads like an eyewitness account of the crucifixion. Presuming that he had started at the beginning, the Ethiopian eunuch was almost through the book of Isaiah. He was reading in chapter 53, starting in verse 7, when Philip came alongside the chariot. And once it was explained to him, God used these prophetic words about Jesus to bring this man to salvation. Look in verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" The text in Isaiah 53 is talking about a man who was treated unjustly. The Ethiopian's question was, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? And quite frankly, contemporary Jewish interpretation was divided as to who he was talking about. Some of them said that it referred to the nation of Israel. Some of them said that Isaiah was talking about himself. And some of them said that he was referring to the Messiah. But from his response, it's clear that Philip doesn't have any doubts as to what Isaiah chapter 53 is about. Look in verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip starts in Isaiah 53, which he knew by heart, and preached Jesus. Now in the context of Isaiah 53, we have one spoken of as being led like a sacrificial lamb to his death, having been wrongly judged, but silent like a sheep before his shearers in the face of his humiliation, with the result that his life was taken. And in the context, this refers back to his sufferings on behalf of us. We're going to look in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed." And in the context, this refers forward to his being made a guilt offering for sin. In Isaiah verse 10, we read, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Now it seems that scholars and the Ethiopian official had some difficulty with those verses, but it seems that neither Philip nor Luke, the author of the book of Acts, had any difficulty with that. In fact, we can go backward to Luke's gospel and look in Luke chapter 22, verse 37, and read, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." Now that passage out of Luke chapter 22 refers to Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 12. "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Jesus knew what Isaiah 53 was talking about. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Philip would have explained that all of us have sinned. And because of our sin, nobody merits salvation by our own efforts or good deeds. So the Lord, to satisfy his own sense of justice, out of love for us, provided a substitute who bore the penalty that we deserve. Jesus Christ bore God's wrath for sins on the cross. And we don't know, but perhaps Peter went to other scriptures as well. But whatever scriptures he used, Philip told the eunuch about Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension as the only Savior from God's righteous judgment. He also explained that we need to put our trust in Jesus personally as our own sin bearer. The eunuch, prepared by God, responded in faith. And here's one of those other times when we ask ourselves, can we be like Philip? First of all, when God tells you to go do, how often do we actually just go do? But here Philip is going to do. And what he does is he presents Christ to a lost soul, starting with where that soul is right now. Do we have the ability to do that? Look in verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. In the conversion of this Ethiopian, we see an initial launching of stage 3 of Jesus' orders to the church to be witnesses to the remotest parts of the earth. Here we see the gospel preached to this Gentile, and they complete the geographical aspect of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." Well, back in Jerusalem, way back up here, we met them doing that in chapter 2, right? Then for Judea and Samaria, which is this area just above, we see them doing that in the early part of chapter 8. And now we're looking at Philip witnessing to the ends of the earth. Because in the view of the first century Romans and Greeks, the Ethiopians lived at the southern edge of the earth. And interestingly enough, we get that from several secular references, one of which is Homer's Odyssey. We don't know how long Philip's conversation was with this Ethiopian eunuch, but he had plenty of time to tell him about the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and to draw attention to how it fulfilled the Scripture, and to mention some of the teachings of Jesus. And of course, he started with Isaiah 53 and other Old Testament Scriptures. Now this Ethiopian, he's on a long trip. He's got time to kill. Philip, he was sent there by God. He's got all the time in the world because this is where he's supposed to be. Look in verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" The question is kind of an interesting one. What stands in the way of my being baptized? Because the question assumes a negative response. This eunuch already knows he's not permitted in the temple because of the way he is. He's also somebody from the farthest ends of the earth, which makes him slightly suspect. And all his life he's encountered barriers to God. And so he's asking, "Will I be prevented from being baptized?" Look in verse 38. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. The Ethiopian's spiritual condition when Philip met him was as dry as the desert. But when the two men parted, the eunuch had experienced the refreshing effects of having been washed by the waters of life. Here's a man who'd been to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping God, but he wasn't saved in Jerusalem. He was saved in the desert. Look in verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now Philip proceeded up the coast north to Azotus. Now that's this town, Ashdod here. Now keep in mind, he's on this road from Jerusalem to Gaza when he shows up here in Azotus, which is Ashdod. And then he heads north up here towards Caesarea. Now when he gets to Caesarea, speculation is that he makes base there, because we're going to find him later in chapter 21 still preaching there. Now, Caesarea had a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles. It was a seat of Roman government, and it presented him with a lot of opportunities for evangelism there. Verse 39 of the text says, "And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing." Now, if he's already read the first 53 chapters of Isaiah, don't you suppose at that point he finished the book? And I'm guessing that he was really rejoicing when he got to chapter 56. In Isaiah 56, We are foretold of the days of the new covenant. In the glorious new covenant, God promises to exalt eunuchs who were formerly kept far off. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. In the new covenant, the eunuch is fully accepted as a child of God. And in the text here in Acts, we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. The message of Jesus is continuing through the work of the Holy Spirit through believers even today. The gospel begins with what God did for us through Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's work, not man's. The initiative is in the grace of God. It's in God's will. None of us deserves salvation. None of us earned salvation. Nobody of his own accord found it. God dispenses salvation according to his grace and sovereign will within his framework of grace. One more point as we're closing up. We see in this text the necessity of people being involved to spread the gospel. Now, God starts this passage by sending an angel. But what's the angel's job? The angel's job is to get Philip on the move. And Philip moves. And when Philip gets within sight of the chariot, the Holy Spirit sends him to the chariot. But who does the talking to the eunuch? It's Philip. And so we see that even though this very short story contains both an angel from heaven and the Holy Spirit, there is still the necessity for the cooperation of man. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, we read, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them?" We, brothers and sisters, are those preachers. We carry the words. This morning, if you would like to know more about God's grace, or if the corporate body here can be of some use to you, you can come forward as together we stand and as we sing.